Good evening, everybody. So we're continuing our study through the book of Proverbs. And I have to say, Proverbs is one of those books that is very special to me. Proverbs, I will say, since the time I was young, is one of those books that has made a great difference in the course of my life. There's many things written there that help you make decisions and help you live a godly life. Proverbs can give you more wisdom than all your friends and than all your teachers and anybody else out there, because Proverbs is divinely inspired by God for that very purpose, to help us understand wisdom, to help us understand things of life that are very important to us. So today we will continue our study on the book of Proverbs, and we will be looking at Proverbs chapter 16. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Proverbs chapter 16. I am reading from the New King James Version. I recommend if you want to continue studying the book of Proverbs, or if you're studying on your own, a good version to read is also the NET version, the New English Translation. It has very good notes on the book of Proverbs. We can't endorse every single note or everything that it said, but many of the things that are there will be very helpful for your own study in the book of Proverbs. So what we're going to do, because this is our prayer meeting, I'm going to go for about 20 minutes, and then we may not be able to finish the whole chapter 16, but after, I guess, at 8 o'clock or so, we'll stop, and then we will begin with our prayer meeting too. So let's begin with the first five verses. These first five verses of Proverbs chapter 16 speak of God's sovereignty over man's thoughts, words, ways, intentions, plans, and ultimate purpose. So the theme of these five verses, and many of the verses that we're going to read in the book of Proverbs, in this chapter 16, is the sovereignty of God over man's life. And we're going to see this a little bit more of this later again. So let's begin with verse 1. We're just going to go verse by verse. It says, "The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." So your thoughts belong to you, or may belong to you. But this proverb tells us that what you say and what you execute from the words that you say is sovereignly determined by God. It is remarkable to think that God knows everything that we think, and He knows everything that we will say. But everything that it is said is ultimately sovereignly directed by God. Verse 2. "All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit." So this talks about our plans. All our plans always are well intentioned in our own eyes. Every plan that we make, we think is a good plan. But God weighs the motives. God weighs the intentions. So verse 3 is a wrap up of these two, the first two verses, I believe. It says, "Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established." So you can have thoughts about what you will say, and you may have good intentions about your plans, but both of these are both under God's control and sovereign scrutiny. So this verse 3 tells us that what is best to do with our thoughts and plans is to commit our works to the Lord. The Lord knows our plans. The Lord knows our intentions. The Lord knows our thoughts. Before they turn into words, the Lord sovereignly has scrutiny over our words. But ultimately, what Proverbs tells us here to do is to commit our works to the Lord, and He will establish our plan. This means that we should not trust in our own ability to think, or our own skills to talk, or even in our good intentions. We should pray and entrust on the Lord all our works first, seeking His will so that our plans are truly established through Him. Let's look at verse 4, part of the same cluster. It says, "The Lord has made all for Himself, yes, even the wicked for the day of doom." So God's sovereignty is not just in command of those who seek Him, of those who entrust their thoughts to Him, or of those who entrust their plans to Him, or those whom the Lord's motives are weighed. But evil people are also under God's sovereignty. Evil people may think they make their own plans away from God and that they get away with things. And we as Christians many times get frustrated because we think, well, when is the evil man, when is the evil person going to respond for this arrogance, for these thoughts that they make and for these plans and all these words that they say apart from the will of God? But Proverbs in verse 4 tells us here that God has a plan for the evil too. And in his plan, the evil will be judged. So God is sovereign over all, even for the evil person, even over the evil person. And this is a warning of the pending judgment upon all evil. So even God even has a plan for the evil man. And in verse 5, I believe, tells us what the purpose for the evil man is, or this purpose is better defined. It says, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will be unpunished. So this is God's purpose for evil. Arrogance and punishment come in the same bundle. No one can be arrogant and get away with it, because arrogance and punishment come in the same bundle. So in the context here that we just read about God's plans, about men's plans and men's intentions and men's words, we can address the pride of the arrogance of planning our way apart from God. Instead of committing my thoughts to him, sometimes I trust in my plans and in my good intentions without consulting God. This is arrogance, or this is the arrogance that I think is addressed here. In the worst cases, we move forward with plans that we know for sure are not God's plans. And this is, I believe, the worst form of arrogance. And like it says right here, arrogance or pride is bundled with punishment. As Jonah, for example, his arrogance in making his plans away from the Lord did not go unpunished. Let's look at verse 6. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. This verse really caught my eye and made me dwell on it, and made me dwell on a few thoughts. So forgiveness and reverent fear of God work in tandem. They work together to overcome evil behavior in our lives. They work together. They never work apart from each other. First, we must accept God's mercy and forgiveness, and then we must live in reverence to his holiness, making those decisions God leads us to do in obedience to him. So is your foot caught? This is a good application, I think. Is your foot caught in any sin lately? Do you have a foot? Does sin, does evil have a foothold on you? So today you have an opportunity to take hold of these truths and depart from evil behaviors. What he's telling us here is that we should repent and trust in God's mercy and forgiveness, and let the reverence of God guide us to make all our decisions. Whatever decision that we have to make to depart from evil, we should do in the fear of God, and God will lead us. You know, some never confess their sin for fear that they will never be forgiven. They don't trust in the mercy of the Lord. And some never move on from sin because they don't fear God enough to make the right decisions. We accept his forgiveness and fear God, and this is the way we depart from evil. This is the same thing I believe is taught in 1 John chapter 1 and chapter 2, at the end of chapter 1 and chapter 2. Confess your sins and the Lord will forgive you. But it also says that God has not called us to sin. He has not called us that we may continue to sin, but that we should depart from sin. So this is very important. This is something that also we should preach and practice as a church. We preach forgiveness of sin in Christ, but we also practice reverence for God in our behavior as children of God. In doing this, the churches actually depart from practicing evil or avoid evil behaviors. You know, many churches lose their compass and fall into evil when they only preach one without the other. When a church only preaches forgiveness, but they ignore God's holiness and the fear of God, people tend to continue in evil behaviors. Or when a church does the opposite and they only preach fear of God, but they don't preach the forgiveness of God, people tend to hide their sins, but those evil behaviors persist. We should focus on both on God's forgiveness, on God's mercy, and on the fear of the Lord. Verse 7, it says, when a man's way pleases the Lord, he makes his enemies be at peace with him. When we have enemies in life, our first concern, tells us here, should be to please God or to do what pleases God. So this proverb tells us that when our ways are pleasing to God, even our enemies are moved to have peace with us. And let me give you a few examples from Scripture. For example, Daniel and the satraps. Daniel's focus continued to be on pleasing the Lord, on praying towards, with his windows open towards Jerusalem, instead of worrying about his enemies. Nehemiah continued reconstructing the wall instead of listening to the threats of his surrounding enemies. He continued being pleasing to God. And Christ our Lord continued living a place pleasing to God instead of fearing all his enemies. And as a result, Christ actually reconciled his enemies to himself. You know, as I was preparing this message, I was dealing with a person at work who has been difficult to deal with for the last couple of years. And this has just been really hard. And it is, if you would say, somebody who is my enemy, in the sense that I don't really have anything against this person, but this person has been having something against me for the last couple of years. And some things that this person is doing started to worry me and started to really get in under my skin and in my head. And it was distracting me from taking care of this Bible study, or from studying the Bible here, and to read this book of chapter 16. But these verses reminded me that my focus should be on the Lord, that my focus should be on studying His Word, that my focus should be on serving Him, and that He is going to take care of the enemies. So let me offer you three applications from this verse. A direct way to please God when we have enemies is to do what Christ did and taught, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Going back to this person I just mentioned, I see this person every morning, and every morning I have the opportunity to wave or to not wave at this person. But I decided I am going to do what the Lord wants me to do here. I'm going to wave at this person. I'm going to be nice, because Christ has taught me to continue to be kind and to love my enemies. Because one day the Lord may have mercy on this person that now hates me. And I want to make sure that my disposition matches with His gospel, that I am able to share the gospel with this person, and that this person sees that God has forgiven them too. Another application is, many times we are more concerned about the enemies that may arise from sharing the gospel than being open about our faiths and pleasing God through an active witness. So our focus should be on pleasing God by being active witnesses of Christ, and not worry so much about the enemies that will spring out from being witnesses of God, or from being witnesses of the gospel. Enemies and threats will come out from sharing the gospel, but our focus should be on sharing the gospel, not so much on the enemies that come out of there. And one last application, because the flip side of this is that Christians who please God, Christians who live pleasing God, actually make enemies. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. It says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But even here, we are ready to pray and reconcile with our enemies. And in doing so, we achieve the peace that these verse tells us in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies be at peace with him. Let's look at verse 8. It says, better a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. A small portion with integrity is more enjoyable than the portions of corrupt men, than the great portions of corrupt men. So when you and I go to work every day, it is important that the paycheck that we receive is a paycheck that we receive from a work done with integrity. It is important that when we get paid, we feel good for the payment we receive, because we have been doing a work that is done with integrity. This way we know that the money we have is money that God gave us. But money made by stealing, swindling, being dishonest, being immoral, even being greedy, is money that won't result ultimately in blessing. So another application, for example, for our sisters, this may be hard to believe, but the blessings of a modest marriage and a modest home life established in integrity in Texas is more enjoyable than the luxury lifestyle that is portrayed by Hollywood, by the housewives of the rich and famous. A modest life is more blessed when it is done with integrity. Verse 9 is a follow-up from verse 3. It says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. This is something that happens frequently in the book of Proverbs. It seems like we read a verse, and it seems like it is something that we just read a few verses early, and sometimes we scratch our heads and we think, didn't we just read this before? And really what the book of Proverbs is doing is spiraling, it's leading us back to thoughts that were mentioned before for the purpose of pedagogy, for the purpose of teaching us, reinforcing an important truth. And in this case, this thought goes back to verse 3, where we read, commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. And verse 9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord, he directs his step. God sovereignly directs our steps. Verses 10 through 15 has to do with kings and with our relationship to those who serve as kings, to the character of kings and to our relationship of those who serve as kings. This can be applied not just to kings, it can be applied to anyone who is under authority and somebody who is in authority of other people. Let's read verse 10. It says, verses 10 through 12 tells us essential wisdom expectations of a king's character. Let's begin with verse 10. Divination is on the lips of the king. His mouth must not transgress in judgment. So divine decisions and accurate judgments, it says here, are in the lips of kings. A king or anyone in authority has to yield to the King of Kings or cling to the King of Kings to make accurate judgments. The decisions that kings make, the decisions that those who are in authority make, affect the lives of many and are ultimately ordained by God. Verse 11, honest weights and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are his work. Our brother Jeff spoke about this verse a few chapters ago. But in this context, in the context of kings, I think it also means that kings are responsible to establish systems that are accurate, systems that carry just weights and accurate balances. So kings are responsible for maintaining integrity. Verse 12, it is an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, for a throne is established by righteousness. A king who wishes to remain in his post has to follow righteousness. A king who wishes to have a dynasty, a king who wishes to stay where he is, has to do so by practicing righteousness. So see, these are guidelines for kings. These are requirements for a king's character. And then on verses 13 to 15 are wisdom expectations for those who approach kings. Let's look at verse 13. It says, righteous lips are a delight of kings, and they love him who speak what is right. So our words should speak righteousness, especially when we approach kings on this earth, and more so when we approach the King of Kings. Our lips should be focused on speaking righteously. Verse 14, as messengers of death is the king's wrath, but a wise man will appease it. So here it tells us that wisdom can appease the wrath of a king. And by wisdom here in the book of Proverbs, we mean the fear of the Lord. When a person in authority is angry, deals with a person who responds in the fear of God, this king or this person in authority has to understand that his wrath has no place before the wisdom of God. Think about Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel's friends and Nebuchadnezzar. When they responded in the fear of the Lord, the king was full of wrath. They threw them into the fiery oven. But ultimately, the king had to recognize the fear of God, and he had to recognize the wisdom from God. Verse 15 says, in the light of the king's face is life, and his favor is like a cloud of latter rain. So kings are given the faculty and the authority to impart life in many contexts and hope. That is something that kings do. And when we approach kings, we should approach kings with this in mind. Especially when we approach the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we should approach him knowing that he is given the faculty to impart life and hope. So for those of us, or for those of you who have people under you, or who are on authority with people under you, this is also an important reminder to be kind. When God puts you in a position of authority, the light of your face, your countenance gives light, and your favor fulfills hopes. The way you treat others, the way they see you as a person in authority, makes a difference in many people's lives. We have about 3 more minutes. Let's continue with verses 16 through 33. As I was reading these verses, I was thinking about my children. I was thinking of our youth, and I was thinking also of those of us who are older. And these are very important proverbs, very important pieces of wisdom for us to continue growing and growing old. And that is the conclusion, I believe, towards the end of this chapter. So let's begin with verse 16. It says, "How much better is to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver." So here God tells us the value of wisdom. Wisdom is more valuable than gold. He's telling us here that we should choose to pursue wisdom over gold and silver. This means that we should cherish our time with Scripture. We should cherish our time with the Lord. We should cherish our time with fellowship with wise Christians. This proverb tells us right here, are better investments than any time that you can invest making money. Pursuing wisdom is more valuable than gold and silver. Verse 17, it says, "The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who keeps his way preserves his soul." So the book of Proverbs here is telling us to choose the highway of righteousness. And the highway of righteousness is quite simple. The highway of righteousness is simply to depart from evil. The highway that he's talking about here is the highway of God's plan for your life. If you are looking for God's will, a safe way to start looking for God's will is to depart from evil. And many times God's highway or God's way may not seem pleasant or may not seem easy at first, but this is the way in which God will reveal his will to you. Think of the life of Joseph, for example. It was very unconventional and it was difficult, but the way that God had designed for him was a way that had been was formed by him departing from evil. Same for the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was a way that was unconventional and difficult, but the plan that God had for him was a plan that God had for him by departing from evil. And we'll finish with verse 18. It says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." This is an expansion or a spiral from verse 5, where we read, "Everyone proud in heart is an abomination for the Lord. If they join forces, they will not go unpunished." If there was a manual on self-destruction, pride will be the preface. If there was a way to find out how to destroy ourselves, the way to start is by being prideful. And in the context that we've been reading here, being prideful, it's not just an attitude of the heart. It has to do with our plans. It has to do with excluding God from our lives. It has to do with not considering him first. That is the worst form of arrogance. And a way, a sure way, to find destruction is to engage in this form of pride. Let's go ahead and finish with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book of Proverbs. We thank you for the wonderful things that you teach us through it. Thank you, Lord, for your wisdom. Pray, Father, that our young men and women and even us, Lord, will continue to learn from your wisdom in this book. Father, we want to put all our prayers this evening in your hands, and all our ways, all our thoughts, all our intentions, all our works, we want to commit them to you. We ask from you, Lord, that you will establish our plans, that you will be sovereign in our lives, and that you will help us to follow you. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.